Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10, we're going to be spending some time on this. However, the next two Sundays, we will not be in Hebrews, as it will be Palm Sunday and it will be Easter Sunday. We'll be talking about the Lord's coming and what He has done and what He did do for us. And looking forward to that. I also want to you to note that in the bulletin, if you didn't see it, there is a Good Friday service. We will be having a Good Friday service. So hope that you can be here for that. It'll be a time of sharing and a time of singing and a time of getting in the Word to talk about the death of our dear Lord. So keep that in mind for the next three times we get together. We will be having Revelation tonight, so we will be doing that this evening at 7 o'clock. But we're back in Hebrews chapter 7, just starting chapter 7. I want to read the first 10 verses. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of days, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We pray that as we open your word, that the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts and teach us and help us understand what it is that you would have us see here this morning. Guide our thoughts, put your words into my mouth, and Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. We open them up before you this morning and ask your blessing and truly grant us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In biblical study, a type, if you're not aware of what it means, is and refers to an Old Testament person or practice or ceremony that has a counterpart or an antitype in the New Testament. So when we begin to look at Melchizedek, one of the things that we use is that word type. He was a type of his counterpart, which was Jesus Christ, the antitype. And so we understand what it means when we start using that word. And in that sense, types are predictive. They're predictive because the type pictures or prefigures an antitype, which will fulfill it, which will be the real thing, if you will. All right? The type, though it is historical and real and of God, it is nonetheless imperfect, it is temporary, and the antitype, on the other hand, is perfect and eternal. So as we begin to look at one and the other, and what we're going to be doing here, because the writer has in mind, as he speaks to the Jewish people of that time, who were considering Christ as the Messiah, but had not yet committed themselves to him, he is trying to help them understand the need for a high priest that is permanent. A high priest that can serve forever. a high priest that has no beginning and no end. And that we need such a high priest because of this. God is perfect. God is sinless. God is righteous. God is holy. Man, on the other hand, is sinful. Man has sinned and sins every day of his life. Man needs someone as his advocate to the Father, to stand between him and the Father, so that when God looks upon man, he sees his Son, the perfect, righteous, complete sacrifice. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ on the saints. And so we are able then to stand before him. We are able then to come and pray. We are able then to have fellowship with him. We are able then to commune with him and he with us. It would not be so if we didn't have the advocate. Would not be so if we didn't have the high priest. So it's important that we understand that. This is not just a matter of, okay, I believe in Jesus who was God's Son, so because of that, I am saved. That is true, but totally incomplete. The reason I can trust in Jesus and stand before God and have fellowship with him was because Jesus was perfect and he gave himself as a complete and final sacrifice for me and for you. And then because of that, having applied it to us and giving us his righteousness, now we can stand in the presence of God and talk and communicate, and we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace for those reasons. But you see, there's much, much more to it. And it's wonderful that we're right at this place in Hebrews as we come into the Easter season. Because it is the Easter season that reminds us of what he did and how complete it was and how important it was for each and every one of us, so that when we look at it during our Easter services, we will understand that all of this was part of the priesthood. It was a part of what he came to do as the high priest, as he sacrificed himself. He, the Lamb of God, sacrificed himself in order that you and I might have life, and that we might have Christ, and that we might commune with God and once again be in fellowship with him. It's all so important. So when we talk of types and antitypes, especially in this instance, we see that Christ is the complete fulfillment of the type Melchizedek. And we'll talk more about that and him as we go forward. Now, the Bible gives us very little historical information about Melchizedek. All right? All that we know is pretty much located in Genesis 14, Psalms 110, and Hebrews 5 and 7 of this seventh chapter. And the most detailed information, of course, is in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 3, that which we have just read. Then Melchizedek, king of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And he gave him, that is, Abraham gave to him, the tithe of all the spoils. Psalms 110:4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent that you, his son, Jesus, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And of course, the passage in Hebrews that we have already read from verses 1 through 10. Melchizedek was a historical being. Don't let anyone tell you different. This was not Christ or a Christophanes, which is a pre-New Testament vision of Christ. Not so. He was an actual king. He was a king over the town called, we know it as Jerusalem. At that point in time, it was called Salem. Salem comes from the word what? Shalom, meaning peace. And so he reigned as king and as priest of the Most High God over Jerusalem, the city of God. And he has two names, basically two interpretations of his name. The first is the actual name Melchizedek, which means King of Righteousness. And secondly, his title, King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. King of Peace. So he both represented the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. Now, as we go through this, what the writer is trying to do is say, I want to make you aware of Melchizedek's reign and who he was and why Christ resembles him rather than the Aaronic priesthood under Aaron and under Moses. And he wants to show the two and the difference between the two. And this morning, we're going to look just a little bit here at the Levitical priesthood, because we need to understand it if we're going to use it as that which we can bring the priesthood of Melchizedek up against and compare. It is important that we understand. Now, first of all, we know that the entire tribe of Levi was chosen by God and dedicated by God for religious service. Now, however, although all priests were Levites, not all Levites were priests. Let me clarify that just a little bit more. First of all, the priest had to be not only a Levite from the tribe of Levi, but he also had to be in the line of Aaron. He had to be Aaron's sons or grandsons or whatever down the line. In order to be priest, he had to have the Levite connection and also be an heir of Aaron. Now, there were a lot of Levites that were not the children of Aaron. But they were chosen nonetheless by God to do religious service. And in the early part of their wanderings in the wilderness, and even when they got into the land of Canaan, their job was to make sure that all of the ordinances of the tabernacle were done properly and that everything was prepared and that everything was cleaned and that everything was in its rightful place, and they maintained the tabernacle. These were the non-Aaronic Levites. They still had a job, and their job was working with the facility, if you will, and all of its ordinances, where the people of Israel would come to worship Almighty God. That was their responsibility. When the fire that sat upon the tabernacle would rise during the day, that was a sign that the people were to move, that they were to follow the pillar of fire. Guess what? The Levites went to work. And what did they do? They packed up all of the posts and all of the parts of the tabernacle, got it all up, and some of it went on donkey carts, some of it had to be carried and was carried, but in all, their responsibility was to pick it up, pack it up, and get it ready and go. And they carried it. And then when they got to the new place where the pillar of fire stopped, it was a place that they were going to camp. The Levites had to go to work. And what they did is they went and completely reset up the whole tabernacle all over again. They got all of the pots and pans in the right place. They got all of the posts in the right place. They got the gates in the right place. They got the curtains in the right place. And they had, that was their responsibility. They were not going to be priests, any of them, but they were serving God and serving Him in His ordinances concerning the tabernacle. That was the job of the Levites, who were non-Aaronic descendants. All right? And so you have the whole tribe of Levi. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did he pick the Levites? You ever asked that question? Did you ever answer that question? You're not saying whether you asked it or answered it. Okay. Well, first of all, we don't know why. So you're in good shape. But we do know who they replaced. Now, you remember way back in Egypt? They were getting ready to come out of Egypt. And Pharaoh kept saying, no, 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 you can't go, can't go, can't go. He'd say yes and then no, yes and no. He didn't want to lose his slaves. The very last judgment upon the people of Egypt was the killing of the firstborn, you remember? But at that moment, when that was about to happen, something else took place. And that was that they went around and they marked every home of a Jewish family. And that Jewish family was to stay and remain within that home. And the mark that was put upon the doorpost and the lintel of that home was blood, lamb's blood. And when the angel of death came through Egypt, it slew all the firstborn of Egypt, but touched none of the firstborn of Israel. So now they're out in the wilderness, and God is saying to them, the firstborn belong to me, because I didn't kill them. They belong to me. But instead of having the firstborn of every family serve to worship and as priests, I'm going to pick one tribe to replace the firstborn. They will serve in place of the firstborn. And so he chose the tribe of Levi. Well, we don't know why he chose Levi, but we do know that he chose them for that purpose. And they were to serve in the place of the firstborn because the firstborn were God's by right of life. He had saved them alive because of the blood. And so Levi became the servants of the Most High God concerning all the ordinances and the tabernacle worship and all the rest of it. All right? Now, this priesthood was strictly national. Strictly Jewish. These priests had no responsibility for the people outside Israel. These priests had no responsibility for anyone but the Israelite nation. That was their responsibility. And they were chosen by God, and they were men chosen by God. Second, the Levites were subject to the king just as much as were the other tribes. Now, their priestly function was not under the control of the king, but in all other measures, in all other matters, they were ordinary subjects. And so consequently, they were in no way a ruling class. No kings there. A Levite, in fact, could not be king. And the reason is that they were set aside as the first fruit of God, or to God, for their priestly service. First fruit meaning in place of the firstborn. Numbers 8, 14 and 16 says, thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go into service, the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. All right? So thirdly, the priestly sacrifices, including the one by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, were not permanent. We know that because they had to be repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated down through the years, continually. They had no permanence. They provided no permanent forgiveness. They provided no permanent righteousness. They provided no permanent peace. Fourth, the Levitical priesthood was hereditary. In other words, a man who served as a priest did so because he was born into the right family, not because he lived the right life. If he was Aaron's descendant, if he was from the tribe of Levi, which he would be as Aaron's descendant, then he was called to service. Now, it's not because he lived a righteous life, but because even the sacrifice that was given once a year for the sin of the people was also given for him. Fifth, just as the effects of the sacrifices were temporary, so was the time of the priestly service. If you read the old scriptures, you'll find that the priest served from age 25 to age 50. After which his ministry was over. He only was a priest or could be a priest for 25 years. And then he was done. Not before 25, not after 50. Some would call that early retirement. All right. Numbers 8, 24 to 25. This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. At the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. Very clear. They were not permanent. No one priest was ever permanent in the Aaronic system. But it was a continual turnover of priests. And they had good priests, and they had bad priests. As you study the Word of God, you find that to be so. Now, I want to be sure we're getting the picture here. The priesthood that is needed for mankind is dedicated by God, number one. Two, it must be encompass all humankind, all mankind worldwide, which the Aaronic priesthood did not. The priest must not only be human, but he also must be king. Now, let me clarify that statement. I don't think I wrote it down just the way I wanted to say it. The priest was not only a normal, everyday human being among the rest of the tribes of Israel, but he must have royalty. The one that could save mankind must be able to be king as well. Not just a priest. You know, the more I study about the Lord and his kingship and his priesthood, and then find those words in Scripture that says that every one of his children, you and I, are kings and priests. Guess what? That makes you royalty. Only because of Jesus. But that makes you royalty in the kingdom of God. But that picture is important. Dedicated by God, whoever is going to save mankind must be dedicated by God to do so. He must encompass all mankind worldwide with his service and his offering. And he must be not only the normal priest, but must also be able to be king. And the sacrificial work of the high priest must be eternal and permanent forever. Now you'll see that none of this fits the Aaronic priesthood. None of it. Except one. God did call them out and make them priests. Other than that, none of them fit. And the true high priest must be able to serve eternally, forever. His service must never, ever come to an end. It must be eternal. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." there was no need for a sacrifice to be made for this high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:13 says, "So there, that there is not a creature that is concealed from his view, but all is naked and open to the eyes of him of whom we speak. Having then so great a high priest," Hebrews 4:16, "let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, let's summarize all of this. We have a priesthood in the Old Testament under Aaron, who in fact could not, would not, never could be the completed high priest position for mankind. Why? Because it was man functioning. It was not God. He was called of God to be in that position. But the fact is, he was not God. He had sin of his own that had to be taken care of as well. And in the process, he could only serve for a short period of time. He was not eternal. He couldn't be there for all generations of people in the world. He couldn't provide a sacrifice that would actually wash away the sins of mankind, let alone the old Aaronic was just covered it till the next sacrifice. I don't know that you and I even ever get a real concept of how many sacrifices took place in Israel over the years. As the feasts, the different sacrifices, the different times that animals were sacrificed. When you really stop to think about it and you get back in there and you study it, you find that every day it was happening. Every day of the year. And then at the end of the year, one time that year, the final sacrifice for sin was taken into the holy place by the high priest to sacrifice for himself and the people. And then he had to get out of there. He couldn't stay there. He couldn't continue to serve there. He had to get out of there. And that, all of that took care of only covering the sin. Didn't take it away. No permanence to that whatsoever. Now, we can say, in a sense, that that priesthood was a type of yours and mine. They were called out by God, separated by God, to serve God in the worship, in the maintaining of all that God gave his people. That was their job. That was their responsibility. And each one represented tribes, the other tribes, who would come for forgiveness and cleansing. The high priest of the old Aaronic system represented someone other than you and I, in the sense that he had the responsibility upon his shoulders for an entire nation of people. And when he went in before God, he had to make that sacrifice for them as well as for himself. Now, in the process of doing that, he represents those that God has called out to stand in the gap for others. We sometimes call them missionaries. We sometimes call them prayer warriors. We sometimes call them preachers. We sometimes call them teachers. We sometimes call them counselors. We sometimes have names for them all over the place. But the bottom line is, what are they doing? They are standing in the gap by prayer and service and love for others who are struggling, who are going through different aspects of testing in their lives. Who's called to do that? you and me, are we not? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? When we talk, you know, on Sunday mornings here, and we give you that picture of that little card that he held up, and we say we have prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and we pray for all of that. We do. But you know, it isn't just that. We get calls all the time during the week from people who need prayer, and we put it out to all the people and let them pray for those specific needs that are going on at the moment. Why? Because that's our responsibility. That's who we are. We love each other. We care about each other. We stand in the gap for each other. We pray for each other. But you know something? In all of that, and it's wonderful service, it's called body life if you'd like to put a name to it. But in all of that, I can't save one person. Neither can you. But I have a high priest from a different order who can, because he is king. He is priest forever. And his sacrifice was complete and is forever. And so you and I take these people that we're praying for, and we take their issues and their persons before God and uphold them before the high priest, who then prays for them and heals them and restores them. That's our responsibility. And then that's Jesus' responsibility as high priest. There's nothing more exciting to me, nothing more challenging to me, nothing more encouraging to me than knowing that every day of my life since I have known him, he is praying for me and praying for things I don't even think to pray about. And then praying in a way that I wouldn't think to pray, because maybe the way I was thinking wasn't quite in line with what his will is for my life. But he's there. But he comes from a different order. It's not a human order. It's from the God of heaven. It is sinless. It is perfect. It is permanent. It is all the things that human priesthoods are not. So when he gets ready, the writer here gets ready to take the Melchizedek priesthood and put it up against the Aaronic priesthood, the gaps are unbelievable between the two. Totally unbelievable. And our hearts should ring with joy, knowing that he loves us that way, and knowing that he is there for us always, from now throughout eternity. And all we have to do as human beings is to accept the wonderful gift that he offers us, which is a gift of life. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons, or the authority to become the sons and daughters of God. What a glorious, glorious truth.